Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The main thrust of verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1 is to tell us of the historical accuracy of apostolic teaching. Peter is saying that his teaching and that of the other apostles is rooted in history and is verifiable. That's pretty important. The text reads as follows, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter says, "I am convinced in myself, because of what I have seen and heard and have experienced and have witnessed, but I'm not alone. There are others as well. We have seen, we have heard," as John says, "we have handled, we know that these things are true." And therefore, apostolic teaching, what Peter is telling his readers and what he is passing on to us as well, is historically verifiable. And many people, many learned people, many people trained in logic and trained in law have examined carefully the evidence for the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead and have certified that it is probably the most supported claim in all of history, at least of any that go back that far. It's amazing how oftentimes people will remain skeptical about the Bible but don't have any trouble accepting all kinds of other historical claims that don't have nearly as much verifiable evidence. And yet, that's the nature of man's fallen nature, his sin nature. He will believe a lie and reject the truth. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, Peter says, if you want to know the truth, you can know it, and I can certify that what I'm teaching you is absolutely true because it has been verified by myself and by many other witnesses and is historical fact. So that's where we are going on this Thursday, December 4. We're glad you're with us, and we're thankful for those whose financial gifts make it possible. So what Peter's talking about is what is called elsewhere many infallible proofs. Miracles are called in the Gospel of John signs. Always in John's Gospel, he talks about signs. Many other signs did Jesus, speaking of the miracles. That's because they are signs that Jesus received his authority from God. They are signs of his deity, that Jesus is, in fact, God come in the flesh. And there are so many of these signs in so many different categories of his miracles that, again, it is very difficult to deny them unless you are determined to block out the evidence. Furthermore, there are 400 and some Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah that have been fulfilled in the life, in the coming and life of Jesus Christ. Again, that's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. We know that people make predictions in modern times, and they come to pass about half the time, if that, depending upon how specific the predictions are. Some of these predictions that I have read, the people said these are the things that are going to happen in the next year. Sometimes these things come out around New Year. These are the things that are going to happen in the year. Some of them are so vague that it's pretty hard to even certify whether they're true or not, whether they actually came to pass or not. You know, there are going to be earthquakes. Well, there are earthquakes every year. There's going to be some violent storms. Well, there are violent storms every year. How can you certify that a prediction like that is an actual prophecy come true? And that's the nature of most prophecies, whether they are by so-called Christian prophets who claim to be prophets, though I'm skeptical of that claim, or those who don't even claim to be Christians but say they have some kind of ability to foretell the future, some kind of clairvoyancy. They are accurate only 50% of the time at best, but I challenge you, study the Old Testament scriptures and document the prophecies concerning the promised Messiah, and then study the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and see how accurate, how incredibly accurate, how 100% accurate are these prophecies. And so Christ is who he claimed to be. His miracles certify that that is so. The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies certify that that is so. And therefore, when he claimed to be God, we'd better understand that that claim is true. Would God give a liar, an imposter, the kind of power that he gave to Jesus of Nazareth? There's really only one conclusion. He is who he claimed to be. You can say that he wasn't, but what are you left with? He made these incredible claims. He claimed to be God. He made these incredible claims. If they are not true, he is either a liar or he is deluded. In neither case should he be believed or followed. But there's so many people who want to put him in a lesser category. He's a great teacher, a great prophet like Moses and like other prophets. He laid down a wonderful system of ethics, and he's worthy of being followed, and I'm a follower of Christ, but no, I don't believe that he's God. No, I don't believe that he actually performed these miracles. No, I don't believe that he is who he claimed to be. Well, just think this thing through logically. That doesn't make sense. If he's not who he claimed to be, he was either lying or he's crazy. And why would I want to follow the teaching of a liar or a man who's obviously crazy? You can't have it both ways. Either he is who he claimed to be, or he ought to be rejected totally, completely, outright. And there are, of course, some people who do that. But in America, at least, the majority of people don't want to do that. They don't want to just reject him as an imposter, as a liar, as a maniac. No. They want to give him a certain amount of respect, but much, much, much less respect than is due unto him. Well, dear friend, he is who he claims to be, and the Bible tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the truth of the matter is, you will either bow the knee today and give to him the honor that is due unto him because of who he truly is, or you will do it someday when forced to do so, but at that time it will be too late for the salvation of your soul. And what Peter is telling us is that there is sufficient proof to come to the inescapable conclusion that this one has majesty. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And the Greek word translated majesty is only used three times in the New Testament. It means splendor, grandeur, magnificence, and it is used only of the greatness of God. In Luke 9:43, of God, the true God, and Acts 19:27, of the claimed majesty of a pagan deity, namely Diana, the Greek goddess. But this word is only used of God, either the one true God or a false God, but it's never used simply of a man. And so what Peter is saying is, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's another way of saying we were eyewitnesses of his deity. We are eyewitnesses that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, and therefore we are absolutely certain that Jesus will accomplish everything that he has promised. Because God cannot lie, and Jesus is God. We are eyewitnesses of his grandeur, his magnificence, of his greatness, of his deity. We're not following cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power. Now we realize he's talking about divine power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably talking about that day when he will come again in power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have told you this because it has been certified, and we were eyewitnesses of his deity. And what we should take away from this text is, dear friend, you can be absolutely certain of the accuracy of the Bible. You just begin to reason outward. If we can be absolutely certain of the words of Peter, one of the apostles who was an eyewitness of his majesty, and therefore did not give us cunningly devised fables, and we can be absolutely certain of the accuracy of the other apostles, like John, who also witnessed the same thing, and of Paul, the apostle, who witnessed something similar on the Damascus Road and other times when Jesus revealed himself to him, then it becomes pretty clear after a while that this whole book is absolutely accurate. You can be certain of it. You can stake your soul upon it. And furthermore, you can be absolutely certain of the second coming of Christ. He said he would come. He will. And you can be absolutely certain of a future day of judgment. The Bible tells us that it is coming, and therefore, if you are wise, you will be getting yourself ready for that day. Anything short of that is folly. And therefore, your response to these assertions of Peter is that you should believe the gospel and embrace Christ for the salvation of your soul, for the cleansing of your sins. You should be living daily in the expectation of the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and you should be living your life in anticipation of the day of judgment, being certain that you have embraced Christ for the cleansing of your sins, and that you are living your life with the reality of that great day in view. Are you? You ought to be. If you listen to what Peter is saying, that's the only conclusion that you can come to. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.